little fellow found himself ill one Sunday morning and had to stay home from church. When the rest of the family arrived home from church, they were all carrying a palm branch. He said, "What is that all about?" They said, "Well, we were giving them at church to wave at Jesus." "Oh," he said, "it's just like the Lord to show up to Sunday, I'm sick." We sang together, do you recall, very recently, "Jesus, Stand Among Us" was our first song this morning. I ask you a question, has he showed up yet? I would invite you to bow your heads at this time with a simple prayer. Say, "Lord, I would like you to manifest yourself in a real way to me this morning. I need you, Lord." Father, how we need to depend on you, the work of your Holy Spirit, to enlighten us and guide us. We rejoice in the realities that we bore witness to already this morning, that you are here, you are speaking, you are coordinating, you are blessing, you are meeting needs, but yet we hunger for more of you. We're aware, Lord, that this is always your desire to come to us with a greater dimension of your presence and revelation. And together we agree for that, that your word may become flesh in each of us. In your name we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Every year when Easter season approaches, I have a prayer that I pray, and that is, "Lord, show me something new about Easter. Something refreshing that's attached and, of course, a part of the old story." And that happens. Something new and fresh. I pulled out a lot of my notes from previous Easters this past season and could have rerun them, but I didn't. The Lord just opens some new understandings. But I think my prayer has been different since Easter than in previous years. And that is, "Lord," I'm praying it different, I should say. I think it's always been there. "Lord, I want Easter to stick. I want to keep on experiencing the realities of what the difference you can make in my life presently. I don't want the same old thing after Easter. I want something new because the challenges are new." And you're aware that in my life the challenges are new this Easter season. And the Lord is showing up, but I desire that. And as I discovered the course in which the Lord has directed me to look into His Word for messages to preach as well as in my own life, I connected, I think, more strongly with this reality of how much He loves His disciples, and the way He was consistently finding them wherever they were at and relating His love to them. And there's a kind of a theme has emerged in these last three messages, the last two in today's, and that would be God, Jesus, working with those He loves to motivate them to flow with His program. We spoke of the large picture which was developing for the immediate future, and that was that the gospel was about to be proclaimed in Jerusalem by human beings other than Jesus Christ. And the ones that were going to do it was the disciples. And yet, at this point, they're very far from ever accomplishing that. But we see a process and something taking place that I think God wants to do in every one of our lives to move us from where we're at to where He wants us. It's very important that we understand the dynamics of that process. In the scripture preceding the one that Glenn read, we have the account of what is known as the Emmaus Road, where Jesus observes two of His disciples walking down the road, and He disguises Himself and approaches them, and he hears that they are in intense discussion about something, and He approaches them with this question. Why are you so sad? What are you talking about that makes you so sad? And they respond with, who in the world are you? Here in Jerusalem, and don't know that some big things have been happening concerning a man named Jesus. We shared briefly on those miraculous events of earthquakes and darkness that took place surrounding Jesus. The people coming back to life, and all of Jerusalem was noticing at least one of those things. And here's a person who acts like nothing's going on. And they begin to tell this stranger who was disguised Jesus about what was taking place. And notice these words in verse 25 of Luke 24, the other Bible's open. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In other words, this stranger, in essence, said, brothers, aren't you paying attention to the Bible, the then written scriptures, the law and the prophets? And he reflects on something very essential about the Bible. They did not have the New Testament, and that was, it all leads up to a person. This person of Jesus, Moses wrote about it. The prophets spoke of him. Now, that which you have just witnessed and are so sad about has been declared previously by the prophets. These times, you are looking at the evidence and the outcome of what the scriptures have been telling you. But you've been missing it because this person, Jesus, that Moses talked about, that the prophets talked about, is the central figure in it all. The suffering Messiah. And you missed it. Slow of heart. Foolish ones and slow to believe all. Listen, all that the prophets have spoken, they believe part of it. Messiah is coming. They accepted him. He's going to be king. He's going to rule right. But he said, you have to pay attention to all of the scripture. Look at the person next to you and say, pay attention to all of the scripture. Now look back and say, I've missed it because I didn't. Yeah. Notice this dynamic, important dynamic. He bears witness to his own word, the word of God that lives forever, that is truth, and it points to one central figure, Jesus. And then he shares with them all, he opens, first of all, before their eyes are open, their understanding is open. And they say, yeah, I wonder who this guy is. He knows something. Yeah, it makes sense now. And then the Bible says he opened their eyes. And they said, look who it was. He's gone. And they got excited. They said, wow, didn't our hearts burn with excitement? Wow, now instead of two individuals that were sad because of their partial understanding of the scriptures, you have two individuals that are glad because of their total understanding of the plan and purpose of God for their lives. Isn't that wonderful? Now, he moves into this room where they're meeting, another one of these room experiences. We shared about that last week. This is probably the same one, but only given from Luke's context. He moves into that, and what happens again? You find the same process. He moves in, and he shows them who he is, his presence. He makes known his presence. In the other account, he didn't show them who he was until he showed them the word. But it's the same thing, only in reverse. He first reveals to them who he is. It's Jesus. Wow. And then he takes them, where? Again to the scriptures. And I'll repeat what Glenn read. These are the words which I formerly have spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And then he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now then, the thing that gives rise to faith, which makes us Christians, is not that we have done such a careful study of the Bible and decided what it is really possible to believe. It is not that we have all closed our eyes and tried real hard to believe the unbelievable. The thing that gives rise to faith is that the risen Christ has come to us. He has come to us, just like he did his disciples. He has intruded among us. He has revealed and continues to attempt to reveal himself to us. He has shared the table. The important person he is, when he, in this context of Scripture, sits down and they eat, kind of laid back, not a busy, aggressive Lord, just entering into the life of the disciples, bringing them peace and rest and enjoyment and fellowship among each other. He has shared the table with us, has opened the Scripture to us, and that's why we believe, because we believe, because the work of the Holy Spirit has been brought to us, the risen Lord has come to us, he has opened our understanding, and we believe it and we know it. Amen. Faith in the risen Christ is not an achievement. It is a gift. It is not a matter of resolving an intellectual dilemma. It is a matter of his loving us enough to reveal himself to us. If Jesus did not come and stand among us, if he did not speak to us and reassure us, there would be no believing, no worship, no faith. But Jesus has. And that's the major reason why you and I are here today. Why the hymns of our faith are sung. You're able to join in with the full-throated joy given to mankind. Christ has come to you. It is not only that he has risen, but he has risen for you personally. You have come here because he has come to you. The proof of Easter is just not an empty tomb. The thing that makes it all believable is that Christ is real now. He has come to us and he keeps coming back to us, ministering to our fears and doubts, just like he did the disciples. He has offered his body to us to partake of the symbols of it and enter into an experience with him. Thanks be to God. And as I have thought about this process, I began to understand something that happened then that he wants to happen now. In our walk with the Lord, and in the experience of the disciples, you will notice that first of all, the desire was with them. The disciples wanted to be with Jesus. They were sad when he died because they missed his literal presence, and they could only envision them ever being happy if Jesus was there. So he showed up with a literal presence, helping them understand that, yes, you fellows are sunk without me. You miss it without me. So my friends, what they were beginning to understand as he was leading them, before they could ever go to Jerusalem, was to understand that now we're in a new era, the New Testament era. We walk by faith as they did in the old, but there is now available to you my presence in spirit through the Holy Spirit. And you're going to have to learn to live without my literal presence, but trust me just the same as you did when I was there literally, because I will never leave you nor forsake you, and I will always be with you through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what they had to learn. That's what we have to learn. But none of it happens unless we want it. And those disciples, with all their mistakes and failings, the thing that carried them through was they had a desire that they kept in top priority, and that is they wanted Jesus' presence with them. And because they did, he showed up. Now, and when he showed up, his first words were not what they were supposed to do. His first words did not have to do with their mistakes. His first words always had to do with this: I am here and I love you just like you are. You and I will never accomplish much for God until we accept ourselves as God accepts us. You never will change until you start where you're at. You can't jump into what you would like to be. You have to acknowledge where you're at. And he would deal with that. Old fools and slow of heart to believe what the scriptures have said. That's where you're at. Now, because he was there with his love, they could handle any rebuke or confrontation. And that's a secret that we must capture as we walk with him in the New Testament era. His presence is more precious than anything else because it is necessary to capture his love to be able to handle a rebuke. How many of you can handle confrontation from someone you're convinced loves you? How many of you have a problem with somebody that just wants to tell you off? Sure. Jesus never shows up just to tell you off or to put you in your place. Yes, he shows up to put you in your place, and that place is in his arms, embraced by his love, recognizing that you are nothing without him, but you really are somebody because of him. First, he opens understanding of his presence, and there is only one response to that. They worshiped him. They worshiped him in response to him showing up. I'm looking for something I can't find, which I think you're aware of. But I wrote down the hymns which we sang this morning because this message was on my mind and don't know where I put the bulletin I wrote them on. But we began by doing exactly what I'm presenting to you. We ask him to be among us. Jesus, stand among us. And then we sang, we worship and adore you. Once he's here, do something. Fellowship with you. We worship and adore you, bowing down before you. And all our songs had to do with worship and adoration of this Lord. And I sang them, and you sang them proudly, and you probably forgot what you sang, but I was humbled, I was blessed, the way the Holy Spirit works in motivating Glenn to bring them songs. That's the way the Holy Spirit works. He brings things together. Now, the process goes on. It went on with the disciples. They worshipped him, and as a result of that worship with him, they fellowshiped together with him. You see that happening in today's scripture. They broke bread. They had a meal. How many hours they were together, we don't know. But they had this fellowship. But he was the central focus of their fellowship. There's where we miss it. In church. In business meetings and so on. We forget that we are dealing with Jesus' ministry, and he needs to be central in that. I remember being invited to hold a seminar with a church. They were dealing with future plans, and I was trying to help them understand to invite the presence of the Lord into all of their meetings in the middle of a business meeting. Just stop and make sure the Lord's there. How many understand the need for that? And we went to eat the noon meal, and we sat down to eat, and the big discussion happened. Should we pray now or wait till everybody comes? It began to be a big discussion. Well, I think we ought to wait. No, let's pray now. And the Lord, it was the Lord, gave me an insight to help them in what I was trying to teach them. I said, well, I think he's here now. And he'll be here when everybody else shows up. And he's not going to be offended if you pray now and you pray then, or you wait till then. Just remember, he's here. Pray sometime. And everybody laughed because it was an illustration of what we've been teaching. But together, he enhances our fellowship. And then, along with fellowship, he not only wants us to see him, he as a person wants to be central focus, wants us to center our focus on. But he opened the scriptures. The Bible is important. Say to the person next to you, the Bible is important. And that's what Jesus was showing his disciples, fellas. If you would have paid more attention to the scriptures, you would have caught on. He opened their understanding. Now, I disagree with the theory that says they couldn't understand until the Holy Spirit helped them. He wouldn't have rebuked them if they could have. He said, you had enough of intellect and natural desire to open those scriptures and understand if you really wanted to see the whole picture. And he's forgiving them. He's gracious with them. And he's gracious with us if we don't get the whole picture. But this is why we miss it, because even when we go into the scriptures and want to understand them, we don't pay attention that far more important than understanding what the scripture says about an issue is understanding that the scriptures are about Jesus and he is Lord. Do you understand when he said, I will have no other gods before me? Don't even hold the scripture above him. He wants to be visible among us with his presence and his power and his might. Jesus Christ is Lord. And his word is a part of him. But it is possible to make his word more important than him and miss him. And he says, I won't allow that. That's why we have splits and divisions and all that. We argue over details. And we forget that there's a person here. His name's Jesus, who wants to bring us together in love, pour out his spirit and power, unify us. But it only happens by the first few steps. His word is important. His word, presently as we have it, with 66 books, 1,189 chapters, 31,173 verses, inspired through 40 different authors, several subjects, literature, law, history, biography, poetry, geography, proverbs, hymns, genealogies. And how interesting it all is, but it can all be misunderstood if you don't understand that he is Lord of the scriptures and it all connects with him and is to be revealed to us and worked out among us with his presence with us. And then he gets to the part that we usually like to start with. He informed them of God's immediate future plans, and that was the gospel is going to begin in Jerusalem and spread to the rest of the world. Immediate. How many of you want to know what God's really got to do? How many of you really want to know what God wants to do in Santa Monica? Don't start there to figure it out. Start here. Here. What Jesus more than you want anything else in your life? What a revelation of his love and presence and power more than you want anything else in life. And in response to that, you will worship him and will fellowship together. And he will open the scriptures concerning himself. And he will inform us of God's immediate plans for us, step by step. And then, the last part, of which we often make the first part, he instructed them on how to participate with those plans. This is all he said to them in the beginning was, go up to Jerusalem and wait. How many of you like instructions like that? Oh, it can't be God. He'd say more than that. Not wait. Just go up to Jerusalem and wait. Well, you know why they were able to go up to Jerusalem and wait? Because they remembered everything else. They wanted his presence. And if he says wait for more of it, we'll wait. It's so good. What we have is wonderful, but what's coming, he says, is better. We'll wait. And in remembrance of the risen Lord, I believe while they were waiting, they broke bread, they fellowshiped, and as they fellowshiped, they broke down barriers between them, but they never left out of their sight the understanding of his love, of his grace, which he had so greatly ministered to them from time to time since his death. How in their times of despair, he showed up and brought comfort. And they said, whatever the future holds, we can trust him. If we get down again, he'll show up and pick us up. If we get separated in our understandings again, as we've been in the past, he'll show up and bring us together. Focus on him. We'll talk more in the future about the rest of the trip for them to Jerusalem. But let's concentrate on where we're at now. And ask him to open our understanding of him and his word. How great he is. God bless you. Glenn is going to lead us in a closing song this time.